Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2011. For many of you, this will be the opening night message, and for some of you, it will be the first message on the day portion of the first holy day. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles has manifold meaning, and it is a time to really come together, to fellowship together, to love each other, to focus on the purpose of what we're doing, where we're going, why God has called us, and all of these things become the very important factors in our life. Now, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, without vision, the people perish. Now, we have the greatest vision in the world. We have the greatest purpose in the world. But also, there are those in the world who have a vision of their own world government, of their own kingdom. And these are the elite that run the world. And they are called the synagogue of Satan. And we find that the Church of God is encountered twice with the synagogue of Satan. First of all, with the Church of Smyrna, where it brings persecution and death. Secondly, with the Church of Philadelphia, where God says that he's going to make the synagogue of Satan come and worship God before our feet, so that they will know that God has loved us. So let's look at it another way. The world has their elite. God has his. And we are the elite of God. Now we're going to see why this becomes the most important thing that we can do and have is a vision before God. The vision that God gives us. The future, the hope, the goal. But let's understand the futility, then, of the vision that the world has. The world has a vision. And how does that vision start out? Who is behind it? It is the vision of Satan the devil and his elite to rule the world. And we can see that is coming without a doubt. Now, we need to understand here, as we've done many, many times before, Revelation 12:9, let's turn there and read it, so that we get a bearing as to how God sees what the vision of the wicked are, because we're told the two visions. The vision of the world and the wicked, and the vision of God and the chosen elite to rule in the kingdom of God. And this is why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because we come together for these 7 days and we focus on our goal and purpose and calling and what we are to do, how we're to change the world, and how the world system, we also are going to know, is failing. Now, here's the one who brings the vision to the world. Verse 9. And that great serpent was cast out, rather the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, goes all the way back, even before the creation of man, where Satan wanted to become like God, as we have seen as pictured by the Day of Atonement and his removal. Now it says of him what he's actively doing today, who is deceiving the whole world. And everything we see today, as we have been focusing on through the holy days of God and the prophecy sermons that we've covered, it's all nations, the whole world, all the inhabitants. Everyone is going to be involved in one of two things. One, the vision of Satan the devil deceiving the world. using his elite to set up his world government, and two, the vision of God for his people as to what we are called to and we are going to do. And you see, Satan has his counterfeit kingdom. Satan has his counterfeit way because he's always wanted to be God. Now let's see what happens with that. And with this deception, all except the super elite are blinded. Majority of people, the majority of leaders. Let's come here to Isaiah 29. Because here's exactly how the world is. And here is how it is to them. When they're given the Bible, when they're given the truth, they scoff at it. How many more atheists are there? How has the downslide of the Christian church in the world accelerated? That's why we have the new book, Lord, What Should I Do? And I want you to know, brethren, we have thousands of copies with the CD to go with it, so you can give these to new people. Because there are going to be more and more and more people being disillusioned with the Christianity of this world, and God is going to be calling some of those. And they need a witness as to what is happening. Now, we've covered that in other sermons, so I'm not going to dwell on it here. But here is some effect of how it is. Isaiah 29. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Isaiah 29 in verse 8. Now, listen to these words. Think about the world. Think about what is happening. Think about all of the disasters. Think about all of the deception. Think about the collapse of the Christian religion of the world. Even the problems within the Church of God, you see. That's why it's so important. We're going to understand that having the vision that God wants us to have will keep us close to Him, will keep us in a relationship with Him, will keep us constantly looking to Him. Here it is in the world. It shall be as when a hungry one dreams, and behold, he eats, but when he awakes, his soul is empty. Didn't happen. Reality. See, the reality of this world is a deception. And it is a scripted reality on television. Every single thing you watch on television is scripted. Every program, every news outlet, every soap opera, every documentary, documentaries have some truth in them, but they're still scripted. Everything is scripted so that Satan can keep the world constantly and perpetually deceived to usher in his kingdom. Now continuing, or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he drinks, but he awakes. And behold, he is faint, and his soul is longing. So shall it be with the multitude of all the nations who fight against Mount Zion. Well, they have to be all deceived first, right? They keep chasing after their fake vision. It's like a man in a desert. He looks out. And in his delirium, because he's dry and thirsty, looking for water, and he looks out over the horizon, and it looks like just over the next sand dune is a lake full of water, just like behind me here. But then he crawls up to the top of that sand dune, and behold, it's gone. It's a mirage. So God says, verse 9, be stunned and amazed. Blind your eyes and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. And that's the way it is with the world, because they're unwilling to come to God. When that happens, he closes their eyes. And they're blinded. Their day will come later. But brethren, our day is today. Our day is now. So these things should not apply to us, but to the world. He has covered the prophets and your rulers and the seers. And isn't that true? They don't know. You ask them what's going on. Well, they can give you a partial answer, or you have false prophets. Now, supposedly, Harold Camping says that October 21st is going to be the end of the world. And that just happens to be the day after the last great day. And also, this summer, he had a stroke, and he's not able to speak very well. Wonder how that came. Now notice, verse 11, and a vision of all has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this, and he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Well, how can I understand this? The reason you don't is because you've rejected God. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, please read this, and he says, I'm not learned. How do you expect me to know if the experts can't figure it out? Now here's what happens. 92% of people believe in God. Good number of them go to churches and synagogues and cathedrals or mosques. But they don't believe in the true God. And they're not willing to repent. So here's what God says. Because this people draws near me with their mouth. Oh, yes, God bless us. We are God's people. We can save ourselves. We'll trust in God. Yes, with your lies. But you can never come to the true God with lies. Never happened. And with their lips honor me, but their worship of me is made up by the traditions of men learned by rote, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So here's what's going to happen. Because they don't know. And they have no understanding. And it's going to come upon them suddenly. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the vision, or the wisdom rather, of their intelligent ones shall vanish. Every plan of man is going to fail. And the reason is, they don't understand the deep sinfulness of human beings and human nature. Everything that they try to do, which appears to be right, fails because they have the wrong vision. Now then he says, woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from the Lord, the elite of the world. Yes, those wealthy, those rich, who directly worship Satan the devil. Their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? So what have they done? What has this world become? Surely you have turned things upside down. Everything is backwards. Good is evil and evil is good. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Lying is true and truth are lies. For shall the work say of him who made it, he did not make me. Oh, we came from slime and mud. Yes, isn't that wonderful? Next time you see a big rock or tree, give it a hug. It may be one of your relatives, long lost, who knows? Be kind to it. Yes. Worship it. Yes. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. So God is going to send Christ, going to return, going to come in power. And we better have the vision and we had better be ready. All right. Let's see what else. Let's see what the leaders do. Let's see why political things can never solve spiritual problems. Now let's come to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Now, Ezekiel was sent to the captivity camp by the river Kibar among the 10 tribes of Israel. They were carried off into captivity. Among the Jews, and there were some of the 10 tribes of Israel there. And it was before the destruction of the temple. And everyone was saying and hoping, well, we'll get back. God pronounced 70 years in captivity. And after that, only a few came back to Judea. So let's read it here. People want to know, what does God say? So the political leaders come, the princes of Israel come to Ezekiel, saying, oh, we know you're a prophet of God. Can you give us some news? Verse 1, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of God came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. Now you see, isn't that something? Idols in their hearts. See, that's why we've got to have the right vision. No idolatry for us. We worship God the Father and Jesus Christ. They set up idols in their hearts, their political schemes, their religious scheme. Way to make money, multiply goods, put people in debt, bring the world to ruin. All those are their idols in their hearts. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I, says God, at all be inquired by them? What obligation, God says, do I have to answer them when they reject me? Verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel, every human being, who sets up his idols in his heart. That's what happens. Your own vision, lying vision, blind vision, satanic vision of what your life is going to be and how successful you are going to be while you reject God. I hear this past summer, they even had NBC News, they were doing a recording of children saying the Pledge of Allegiance, and they took out, edited out, deliberately, One Nation Under God. You see how people want to get rid of God, and others want to honor God with their lips, but not obey Him? That'll never work. That's how the world is deceived. And puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Whatever the vision of the reality that a person has in the world, it's coming to him. And it's going to destroy him. And it's going to blind him, you see. So that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they have deserted me for their idols, all of them. We have lots of idols today, don't we? All in the hearts and minds of people, right? Yes, look at all the high technology things we have. Smartphones, Blackberries, iPods, other kind of similar notebook pods and so forth. Pornography. Lying, cheating, stealing, false religion. Who is there really in the world that wants the truth? Who is there really willing in the world who is ready to say, I repent, I've made a mess out of my life? No, when they get caught, they repent and flatter God a bit, but they don't repent to the cleansing of the heart. That's why God says to them, verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or the stranger who lives in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet to ask of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. So the judgment of this world is coming. Make no mistake. And it's a whole lot closer than we may like to think. Now notice, what happens? See, the truth is this, brethren. We have to do everything God's way. All right? Human beings like to come along and say, oh God, we like this that you have, and we like this that you have, but I like this at what I have. So let's combine it together and have a nice little package that we can have. No, it doesn't work that way, brethren. See, God is offering us eternal life. We are not to be like the world. We are not to go to the world and say, oh, how did these lovely Methodists or evangelists, evangelicals or fundamentalists, how did they worship Jesus? Let's see what they had. Oh, what do they think grace is? See? We fall right smack into it, and that's where too many in the churches of God are going. And mark those words. God says, I will set my face against that man, and I will make him for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's understand how very important that is. And I want you to think about what has happened to the churches of God. What happened to the greatest, largest church of God? The one that had more money than any other church in the history of the churches of God. What did God do to it? Exactly what his word said here. Because everybody set up the idol in their own mind, didn't they? Now, if you don't have the message, invisible idol, visible man, and if you haven't gone through that, you'll never have a clue as to why God did what he did. Yes, indeed. All right. Verse 9, and the prophet, if he is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet because he's rejected me, God says. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him who seeks unto him. Now why? Why are all of these things going to happen? Let's read it. Verse 11. So that the house of Israel may never again go astray from me, nor be defiled again with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord. And when will that happen? At the beginning of the millennium. Not until then. Not until then. So the vision that the world has is going to culminate with its Antichrist, who will rule the world and destroy it. Now let's come here to Jeremiah 24. Let's see some other things that are important. Jeremiah 24. You know, the people of Israel have been through this how many times? How many times has God blessed them? How many times has God led them? How many times has God sent prophets? How many times has God made his word available to them? But they would have only what they wanted of God. Yet, they wanted to receive all the blessings while they lived in their sins. All right? Said Jeremiah 24, beg your pardon, is Jeremiah 14. So just a few pages back, we'll get there. Jeremiah 14, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Thus says the Lord to this people, Jeremiah 14 and verse 10, Even so, they have loved to wander. All Israel, and even in the church. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. See, how are we accepted of God? Through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, through repentance and humility, through baptism in God's Spirit, through changing and growing and overcoming, through loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, you see. Not any old way that we desire. Let's read on. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then the Lord said to me, now this day is coming and just right around the corner. Now think about this. Do not pray for this people for good. Whoo! What a statement. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the plague. We're going to see that happen, brethren. Not too far down the road. Let's read on. Then I said, Oh Lord God! Behold, the prophets are saying to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you true peace in this place. And what is going to be the cry at the end? Peace, peace, when there is no peace, peace and safety, but sudden destruction comes upon them? Yes, indeed. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Thus saith the Lord, what he never said, right? I did not send them, nor did I command them, nor did I speak to them. They prophesy to you a false vision and a worthless divination, a thing of no value, and the deceit of the heart, because Satan has deceived the whole world. Now, if this message perchance goes to some Sunday-keeping minister, let me ask you a question. Why do you continue teaching lies? Why do you keep telling people there's going to be a rapture? Why do you tell them that everything is right and Sunday is the day of the Lord, which God never, ever, under any circumstances, sanctified? Need to understand that. What are you going to do? Maybe you ought to have a lesson. Read about false prophets in the Word of God. What are you going to see? Oh, you're going to see your future. You're seeing the punishment right now by the absolute swift destruction of the Sunday-keeping Christianity of this world. You have ministers in the pulpit that do not believe in Jesus Christ. You have ministers in the pulpit who are Jesuit secret agents. You have those who believe in a one world religion. You have those right in the Southern Baptist Convention who are rejecting the last vestiges of what biblical truth the Southern Baptist had. Let's go on. Here's what God says. Verse 15, therefore the Lord says concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, and I did not send them, yet they said, sword and famine shall not be in this land. God says, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast into the streets of Jerusalem or whatever the city that you live in because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, neither them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their own wickedness upon them. That's the vision of what's coming in the world because of the false lying visions of Satan the devil. Now let's see what our vision is. All right? Let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to the New Testament and let's see this, okay? Now let's come to the general epistle of 1 Peter. Let's see what Peter writes concerning our destiny to rule and reign with Christ and how the apostles understood that. And Jesus gave the vision to them to write these words for us. So let's be encouraged with these things, because God is going to give us the greatest blessings possible. And we have the greatest mission that has ever been to straighten out this world, rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and to bring peace for a whole 1,000 years. Not the way that men would like to see it done, but the way God is going to do it. And we have been selected as the chosen, the elite, to bring this about. But you see, God wants us to build godly character of truth and righteousness and goodness and love and faith and hope and understanding and relying on God, fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ through a personal relationship to prepare for that time. All right, 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Notice the difference compared to what we read of those who reject God, compared to what we need to do. Verse 1, 1 Peter, the second chapter. Therefore, having put away all wickedness and all deceit and hypocrisies and jealousies and all slanders. Boy, that talks about a clean sweep of human nature, does it not? Yes, indeed. That's why I gave the series of sermons, The Washing of the Water by the Word. And we have a companion series that we're going to put with it, The Addicted Society. See, because the addicted society is a result of the wrong goal, the wrong vision, the wrong perspective, see, but here is the right one. God wants to, with the washing of the water of the Word, to put away all of these things. As newborn babes, having no guile, yearn after the pure spiritual milk, and on beyond that to the pure spiritual meat, so that we can really grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in understanding and grow in strength and grow in conviction and grow and see and understand the vision that God has for us. Now, you remember what happened when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration? They were given that vision by Jesus Christ, which remained with them all their life long and was the motivating factor behind their loyalty, their love, their service, their dedication, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God in these fantastic epistles that we now have today. The pure spiritual and then spiritual milk and then meat, that you may grow. If you yourselves indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious, of course. God is merciful and kind and forgiving. Listen, we need not be burdened down with sin. Repent every day. Ask God to help you. Ask God to cleanse your mind. Ask God to help you draw close to Him. We'll see that in the fellowship that we are to have. To whom coming as a living stone. Yes. Jesus experienced the same thing that every one of us did. He was rejected. He was despised, as Peter writes here. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now notice how he carries this over to us, for us to have vision as to what God wants us to do. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's what we will be. We are to act that way now in our prayers, praying for one another, praying together, serving and loving God. See, that's why the Feast of Tabernacles is so good. That's why we need to fellowship. Fellowship with those that you know. Fellowship with those that you don't know. Get to know everyone at the feast. Make this a wonderful, fantastic, marvelous, loving gathering of the true children of God. Put away all hypocrisy and guile and private agendas and all of that sort of thing. Rather, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And those spiritual sacrifices are the prayers and the way that we live and the way that we love each other and serve each other, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See? That's what we are to do. Yes, indeed. Now, let's come over here. Let's come over here to 1 John, the third chapter. And let's see that we have been called to be the very children of God. And as I've mentioned before, just like you hold a little seed in your hand, what will that grow into? Well, at the resurrection, we're going to begin that true, fantastic spiritual growth, because the seed of the character that has been developed through the Holy Spirit in your life now is then going to be resurrected and blossom into the fullness of what God wants from you as a child of God today, but as a glorious spirit being with our bodies transformed into the likeness of Jesus' own glorious body. And then we will be ready for the greatest work to ever take place in the history of the world since the creation of the universe and the creation of man. Think of that. We are God's elite. 1 John 3, let's begin in verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us. Think about that. God the Father loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He laid his life down for you. He's forgiven your sins through his sacrifice. He has called you. They have both given the Holy Spirit to you, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, for the begettal to become the very Spirit sons and daughters of God, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So don't worry about what the world thinks about you. Stay close to God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be at the time that John wrote this. But we know that when he is manifested, we shall see him like he is, because we shall see him exactly as he is. We shall be like him. That is a tremendous vision. That is a tremendous goal. This is what we need to be heading toward, looking to. Now, let's see how all of that is going to be accomplished, and that is the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Remember, God the Father, the greatest ruler, the sovereign of the universe, has called you and me and all of those that he has called to this tremendous destiny, to this purpose to love and serve, for this purpose to rule the world, for this purpose to get rid of Satan, the devil, and the demons, for the purpose to bring peace and happiness to all human beings for 1,000 years, and then after that, the second resurrection. And then after that, as we get to the last great day, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. See, we've got to keep all of these things in the forefront of our mind. Notice how John begins to write here in the beginning of chapter 1 of the epistle of 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And remember, God has called you, God loves you, and Christ loves you. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that is, the apostles. That which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, now this is an exact translation, the fellowship. That's our primary fellowship, through prayer, through study, through living, through growing in grace and knowledge, you see. For the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, now notice this carefully, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. So regardless of the circumstances outside in the world, in your mind, you will have the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the hope of God. See? That's the vision that we are to have. Now, let's come to Revelation 20, and let's see where our job description is defined. We are going to take over the whole world. We are going to rule under Christ. We are going to bring peace to this world, and these are the things that we are going to learn during this Feast of Tabernacles 2011. Verse 4, Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and thrones are a sign of government and authority. But you see, we've developed the character first before we're resurrected to take over here. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast nor his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Think of that. And then after that, on into all eternity. Brethren, that's why we are here. This is the vision that we need to have. Now notice what it says here. We'll talk about the rest of the dead later when we come to the latter part of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the first resurrection. Brethren, that's what Pentecost pictures. Now notice, verse 6, here's what we will be called. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, because we will live forever. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and then on into all eternity. So that's why, brother, we need this vision of God. We need not be like the world, where they have the wrong vision, and they're going to perish. We have the vision of God, our calling, why we're here, where we're going. And so through this Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to go through many different aspects of that. And so let's love one another, fellowship with one another, and rejoice in the fantastic blessing of the Feast of Tabernacles, which God has given so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and love him and look forward to the kingdom of God forever.